Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We began our service today with a very happy thing, didn't we? With the baptism of another soul into our Father's family, into Christ's kingdom, into the Holy Christian Church. The gospel you heard today from Matthew chapter 24 wasn't filled with such happy things, though, was it? Jesus didn't always speak comforting, happy things. He has lots of things to teach his disciples. He had lots to teach, especially during that Holy Week, just a few days before he would be put up on the cross by the people that was supposed to be his own, by the people that was formerly his church, but that rejected him. And so he has warnings for his church going forward in his gospel. Many things that aren't happy things to hear, but are serious and urgent, so that we can be happy with him for eternity. We have to hear everything he says, and that includes the hard things. It was a hard thing that Jesus said to his disciples in today's gospel. Some of the things that he prophesied would happen literally in the actual city of Jerusalem within the next several years. But some of the things he predicted would happen figuratively within the figurative spiritual Jerusalem that is the Christian church on earth. To sum it up, an abomination would be set up in Jerusalem, and a time of great tribulation will come upon God's people. We must be ready to flee from the abomination and endure the tribulation until Christ's return at the end. Now, an abomination is something that God hates. And throughout the Old Testament scriptures, it's a term used as a synonym for an idol or for the practice of idolatry. We've been talking about this particular abomination in Bible class for several weeks now, especially in Daniel chapter 9, which Jesus himself refers to in our gospel as prophesied by Daniel, he says. Daniel is the one who first prophesied this abomination of desolation. An abomination that would be set up, Daniel said, on the wing, which, as we've talked about in Bible class, refers to those most famous wings in Jewish history, the wings of the cherubim that overshadowed the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place of the temple. Jesus confirms that interpretation with his saying that it will be set up in the holy place. The idolatry that was literally set up in literal Jerusalem, in the literal temple, were actually the sacrifices, prayers, and offerings that the Jewish people made to God after the day of Pentecost in rejection of Jesus as the Christ. After his death on the cross, as the one divinely accepted payment for sin, after his resurrection from the dead, after his gospel of salvation through faith in him was preached in Jerusalem, Jerusalem as a whole said, "Yeah, we don't want it. You can have it. We want to approach God under the covenant he made with Moses on the basis of our obedience to the law. We want nothing to do with this Jesus." And so their worship became the worst kind of an idol in God's sight, an idol that bears God's name, but that bears it falsely, an abomination. The destruction that the Roman armies carried out in the year 70 AD was the desolation that was caused by the abomination that was Jerusalem's rejection of Jesus. The Lord foresaw all of that And so he warned his dear Christians to flee Jerusalem and Judea, to flee to the mountains, he says, to flee urgently from the city when they saw that the abomination, the idolatry of Jewish worship that rejects Jesus as the Christ, was firmly set in place. Because he knew how bad things were going to get when the Romans finally came in with their armies. He also knew that fleeing wouldn't be easy, that leaving the holy city would be hard, that life in the mountains wouldn't be pleasant or comfortable, because a great tribulation was coming on the world over the next few centuries, not only in the destruction of Jerusalem, but in the great persecution of Christians and in the rise of all kinds of false teachers over those first few centuries. The Christians at that time needed to be prepared for how bad things were going to be. And they needed to be reassured that those days would be shortened for their sake. It wouldn't go on like that forever. And to be sure, there was widespread peace for the church after Constantine legalized the Christian religion in the Roman Empire in the year 313 AD. The great persecution was over. But as often happens in times of peace and prosperity, as happened over and over again in the Old Testament, the people of God grow soft and complacent. They begin to enjoy this life and the things of this life too much. They move away from their dependency on God's word and sacraments. And that's when error and corruption of all kind are allowed to spread. And so the stage was set for another abomination of desolation to be set up in the holy place, not Jerusalem this time, but in the holy Christian church, which is God's true temple on earth, as we discussed in Sunday school today. Idolatry was officially promoted in the way Christians were taught eventually to pray to the saints who have fallen asleep, to expect help from those sleeping saints, to sacrifice the body and blood of Christ in the Mass, to view the Roman Pope as the head of all Christians, and to view his teaching as more authoritative than Holy Scripture itself, to believe that sinners are not saved by faith alone in Christ Jesus. These are just some of the idols that were set up in the holy place of the Holy Christian Church. They are the abominations of the institution referred to in Scripture as the Antichrist. The Antichrist described in Scripture is not a single person. For some 500 years now, Lutherans at least have identified the primary manifestation of the Antichrist in the Roman papacy that endorses all of those forms of idolatry that I mentioned a moment ago, that centuries ago even persecuted and killed Christians who disagreed with those idols. And so for some 500 years, we are among those who have fled from Rome to the mountains. We couldn't stay in communion with Rome, nor can we go back to Rome. We can't stay and share in her prestige or in her glory, because destruction is coming upon her, as it came upon the holy place of Jerusalem. But the influence of Antichrist isn't restricted to the papacy. It's all the setting up of idols that takes place in the Christian church, where faith in Christ and the word of Christ are substituted with something else. Protestants who have no outward allegiance to the Pope have set up plenty of idolatries in the Christian church too. Women pretending to serve as pastors in Christ's church contrary to the Word of God. homosexuality endorsed and approved as acceptable and God-pleasing, denying the saving, regenerating power of holy baptism, denying the real presence of Christ's body and blood in Holy Communion, the worship of man, the worship of personal preference, the rejection of the holy ministry, and the elevation of church bodies and synods to the place of God in people's hearts. These are just a few of the abominations that have been set up within the Christian church. All of these things are anti-Christian idolatries. To remain in communion with those who promote any of these idolatries is to remain in Jerusalem after the abomination of desolation has been set up. And so we must always be as those who are fleeing to the mountains. That doesn't mean we stop going to church, though. On the contrary, it is still God's will to create faith and to forgive sins only through the ministry of the Word, through preaching, and through the holy sacraments. It is still God's word to save sinners by proclaiming Christ crucified for their sins and by sustaining their faith through the means of grace. And it's still God's will that Christians gather together to encourage one another, and all the more as we see that the day of judgment approaches. God will most certainly keep us safe from the devil as we flee from the idolatry of Antichrist in all its forms. But fleeing to the mountains means that we must also give up our personal idolatries too, and keep giving them up. Because idolatry is like the mole in the whack-a-mole game. As soon as you hit one down, another one pops up in another place. We've given up the prestige and the comforts and the conveniences of a larger church in order to remain faithful to the word of Christ. But we could easily start to exalt ourselves and become prideful or loveless. Or we could cling desperately to the external things we still have. We could easily grow more attached to the things of this world than to the word of Christ, which would mean forfeiting all the benefit of fleeing the abomination of desolation in the first place. But to guard us against that, God continues to provide for us here in our flight. The gospel is still being proclaimed in our midst, where the Holy Spirit calls us daily to repentance through His law, comforts us and forgives us through His gospel, hedges us in with His warnings to beware of all those false Christs and false prophets who will seek to distract us along the way. Oh, here is Christ, over here, there. You know how confusing the religious scene is in our world. So confusing, so lonely, and so disheartening that even the elect are close to being deceived, as Jesus said we would be. That would be more disheartening if we were truly alone. But we aren't. Not only does the Lord Jesus accompany us always to the very end of the age, as He said, but there are countless others around the world who have also fled from Jerusalem and are living as spiritual refugees. Some of them we know, most of them we don't, but we give thanks for them all, for all the true believers in the world. And all of this would be scarier, too, if Jesus hadn't told us it would be this way beforehand. But He did, right here in our gospel. And He promises that it will be all right, and better than all right, for those who cling to Him in faith above all things. We may be living as those who are fleeing, but God is with us as we flee, our captain, our defender, our Savior. He hasn't sent us out of the city empty-handed, but has poured His love into our hearts by His Holy Spirit and has given us his word and his body and blood for food and his righteousness for a cloak. And just at the right time, the carcass will appear, the body of him who was dead, but who now lives again forevermore. And when he appears, the eagles will gather around him, all those who have longed for his appearing. Paul described that in today's epistle. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. The words of Jesus today paint a frightening picture, but not so frightening, when he promises his help and a blessed ending for his church, for his believers, for his saints. Cling to that promise. Beware of idols in all their forms, and wait patiently here in the mountains for the Lord's return. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.